119, verse 25. Verse 25. My soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to your word. My soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to your word. Let us pray. Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Hallowed be the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we ask that your kingdom would be in this sermon as I speak and as they hear. Would your kingdom come to that, to words spoken and heard, and would your will be done in that? And in this time, in this room, this venue through the internet, our family abroad, would your kingdom come and your will be done here on earth, just like it is in heaven? Oh God, give us this here, our daily bread. We don't live off of bread, but every word that proceeds out of your mouth, Father. And this morning, it just seems difficult to move forward. So protect us from the evil one. Lead us not to temptation. And let us feast at your table, for your word gives light in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. So my intention is to preach four sermons out of Psalms 119 that'll be topical sermons on things that the Word of God do. So last week we looked at Psalms 119 as a whole and the beauty of it and the usefulness of it. And I want to bring about four particulars from this psalm that are Bible doctrines that the Word of God does. This one, this sermon will be, the Word of God brings life. That's on your bulletin there. The Word of God brings life. My goal in this sermon is that when you leave today and when you move forward, and you see something that is dead or something that smells of death, that you would not be hopeless because the Word of God brings life. First, I just want to show you that this is a Bible doctrine. I just pulled a few out of different locations. I want to show you why I chose this out of Psalms 119. So verse 25 that we read, my soul clings to the dust, but give me life according to your word. That word dust, just think of the curse. Think of what happened to Adam when he disobeyed the word of God and he was cursed to die, and all of our forefathers that have gone on before us lay in the ground as dust. The psalmist says, my soul is that way. Give me life according to your word. My soul in dust is not hopeless because your word brings life. We see it in four other verses, particularly in this psalm. Verse 50, this is my comfort in my affliction, that your promise gives me life. So when the psalmist says, when I'm afflicted, I remember why I'm alive, because of your word. When I'm troubled, I remember your promise is what gives life. Verse 93, I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. The psalmist says, I have life because of your word. Now surely you have probably caught on that this isn't just talking about this air-breathing, heart-beating, fleshly life, but about a spiritual life. That the soul is in the dust, the soul is under affliction, and the soul has been given life in verse 93. Verse 154, plead my cause and redeem me. Give me life according to your promise. Promises are words. In verse 156, great is your mercy, O Lord. Give me life according to your rules. Another word in this psalm, rules, precepts, for the word of God. There's multiple others, but these are the clearest, I think, that show that this psalmist believes that spiritual life comes from the word of God. The spiritual life comes from the word of God. Let me show you a few more places from the Bible that would speak to this. Verse 23 in 1 Peter chapter 1. Since you have been born again, that's our language of speaking of the new birth, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of an imperishable seed. This new birth is from a seed that will not die. And it's through the living and abiding word of God. So when Peter wrote this letter to the churches, and he gets to a point where he wants to remind them about their new birth, about their spiritual life, he says, you got to remember, this new birth, this being born again, did not happen from some sort of seed that will die like your mother and father giving you natural life. This is imperishable. It's through the living and abiding word of God. Peter, wanting to comfort the saints, says, your new spiritual life came from God's word, God speaking. Now, there is a beautiful example of this in the Old Testament, in prophecy. If you would turn in your Bibles to Ezekiel 37, I'm going to read 10 verses, and some of them are long, but it's a narrative of a prophecy. It's about Israel being brought back from bondage and their deadness, even in the end. Ezekiel 37, 1 through 10. This is Ezekiel speaking. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. So God takes Ezekiel to a big valley that has a bunch of human bones in it. So just think of a graveyard with no dirt. Just a pile of bones that used to have flesh on them, but it's been so long that the flesh has rotted away and it's just a boneyard. And he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. This speaks about how long they have been there. This isn't showing up a year later. This is a long time, long enough for them to dry out. And he said to me, the Lord said to Ezekiel, son of man, can these bones live? Now what would be your answer? If somebody took you to a place, even to our graveyard here in town, and said, look at these people lying in the ground. Can they live? What would your answer be? No. Unless it's the Lord that takes you out there. Because the Lord took Ezekiel here, and he says, son of man, speaking to Ezekiel, can they live? Ezekiel, with a wise answer, says, oh, Lord God, you know. You know whether they can or not. This is above my pay grade, is what Ezekiel is saying. And then he said to me, prophesy, that means speak, preach, over these bones, and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Get this now. God tells Ezekiel to say something that's coming from him, and he says, I want you to say, listen to God. So Ezekiel says, hear the words of him. Hear the words of the Lord. He says, say to them, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, big valley, dry bones. Say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you and cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. This is a valley full of nothing but skeletons that's fallen apart. And God tells Ezekiel to speak to skeletons and tell them that they're going to have flesh, breath, muscles, and they're going to live. Not only will they live, but they're going to have a brain that will know something. And what they're going to know is that the Lord, notice all caps, that's who he is, that's his name. They're going to know him. So Ezekiel, in verse 7, prophesied, spoke over them. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, as he spoke, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. Now just imagine this, right? A valley full of bones, and this hip bone knows which leg bone to get to, because Ezekiel is speaking to it and telling it to do so. It begins to rattle, and they come together. Verse 8, and I looked, and behold, there was sinews on them, and flesh came upon them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say, that's how you know prophesy is speaking, say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they might live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. The word of God brings life. The psalmist in verse 25 says, my soul clings to the dust like a valley full of dry bones. Give me life according to your word. That there's no hope in that valley apart from God speaking, and he did it through Ezekiel and brought life, so much so that it was a great army. And every little detail was from God's word, to the point that if he had just said, live but don't breathe, there would have been no breath. God's word made them alive that have been dead a long time. The word of God brings life. We see this in the ministry of Jesus, standing at the tomb of a man who had been dead 4 days. Now we have decades of death in a valley. Now we're looking at Jesus, the Son of God, God and man, standing next to a tomb of a man who had been dead 4 days, to the point that the loved one tells him, don't mess with him, he's already rotting. He's stinking. And Jesus, John 11:43, cried out with a loud voice, spoke. The Son of God spoke and said, Lazarus, come out. Most of you know what happened. Lazarus came out. Because this is the word of the Lord giving life to a rotting corpse. And when Jesus speaks, it comes to life, because there's power in the words of God. This spiritual life, this new life, is a work of the word of God. But not just any word, right? Not just any word. I want you to look back at 1 Peter verse 23, and I'll add a few more verses to it. When I say the word of God gives life, I don't mean, excuse me, that where the Lord said, let the waters and the land separate, that that's going to give life to a valley of dry bones, or to Lazarus. Jesus said, Lazarus, come out. Ezekiel, because God told him to, said, bones live. So I want you to see what brings new spiritual life in 1 Peter. Since you have been born again, as we spoke, not of imperishable seed, but through an imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God, for, and he quotes the Old Testament here, All flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. That's the whole word. And then Peter tells you what word gave them new birth. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So you were born again through the living and abiding word of God. And then he says, this word of God is the good news, the gospel that was preached to you. The good news of Jesus Christ is the word of God that brings new life to a valley of dead bones in a tomb of a dead man. It comes from the gospel. That's why Paul says in Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, the good news, the words about Christ. For it, notice that, it, the gospel, is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. What is the power of God to make bones become humans, to make Lazarus live, to give these saints that Peter wrote to, what is it that gives them power to be born again? Paul says it's the gospel itself. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe, the Jews and the Greeks. So we are saved by the word of God. Our new life comes from the word of God, the good news, the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ is what caused us to be born again, for those that are born again. But you might say, you might be saying to yourself, aren't we saved by grace through faith? You might look at that Romans 1:16 and says, it's the power of God to those that believe. I would say, absolutely, yes, we're saved by faith. But my question would then be, faith in what and faith from where? How is faith bringing us spiritual life tied to the life-giving power of the gospel of Jesus Christ? And that's what I want to talk about next, this relationship between faith and the word of God. Romans 10:17, part of the Romans Road. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Faith, saving faith, comes from hearing through the word of Christ. That's the gospel. So we are saved when we hear and have faith in the words that we hear. So what is faith and how does it work? What is faith? Is like a conduit. I'm an electrician, so I deal with wires, and I would have you guys all look up, but then you're like, oh, those new lights are bright. Because wires run in conduit, right? But water runs in conduit too. And faith is like a conduit. It's not a real thing until it's attached to something. It's useless, right? A water line is useless unless it's tied to a source. Faith is useless unless it's tied to an object. You right now, many, most of you are having faith in your chairs. That's the reason you're actually sitting in them. You're doing a work of believing that chair will hold you up. I can prove this by the fact you're actually sitting in it, right? Your faith is tied to an object in that sense. You can't just say, I have faith. The question must be, faith in what? And that means it must have an object that it's tied to, like the water line or the wires. It does no good to have lights wired up, wires running in a conduit that goes nowhere. They must go to a panel and get electricity, or it's useless. It's useless to say I have wires and conduit and no electricity. I've completely lost my pace. Place on here. Water, pipe, conduit. Here we go. It must be attached to an object. So we don't just have faith, we have faith in God. But if he's the object, what is that faith tying us to? Just an object that he exists? Well, that's the first step of it. The writer of Hebrews would tell you must believe he exists. But that's not all. You must believe what you've heard about him, what he has said, meaning that he will keep his promises that were spoken, that all who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a promise from God. But not just hearing, but hearing the words of Christ. Faith comes from hearing from God the words of Christ. We believe what we have heard. Our faith is a response to the Word of God. Remember, our whole theme here is the Word of God gives life. How do we have new spiritual life? God spoke and sent it to us. And our faith is this conduit that attaches us to those words. But then again, I often remind you that Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. So you have this word coming into a valley of dead bones. You have this word coming into a tomb. So you might ask, how can dead people believe? How can dead people believe? Here's the answer that people get choked up on. Dead people cannot believe. Paul is right. It seems silly to say it like I need to tell you Paul was right. The Word of God in Paul says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Dead people don't believe. Dead people can't believe. Go to the cemetery. Go to a valley full of dead bones. If a person is dead in their sins, they cannot believe. So then you just got this conduit that's not there yet, and God's speaking into it. How in the world does that work? Does God ever speak to and into something that has the inability, has no ability to do what he tells it to do? Because that's what I'm laying out. You get a word that you're commanded to believe and dead people can't do it. Does God ever do that? All the time. All the time. Just think about this with me for a little bit. The very beginning of the Bible, God said, let there be light into nothing. There wasn't a storehouse of batteries. There wasn't a power plant or a nuclear power plant. There was nothing to give forth light. God spoke into nothingness, let there be light. And light came and obeyed and shone. God spoke into an impossibility and created a possibility. The Word of God is powerful. In fact, the writer of Hebrews tells us in chapter 11, verse 3, that by faith we understand, by this conduit, we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God. Everything we see was created by the power of God's Word speaking. So that what is seen, the universe, was made out of things that were not made out of things that were visible. That means everything we see, God spoke into existence out of nothing. Folks, it's unbelievable. It's impossible. Jesus, as we've studied in Mark on Wednesday nights, Jesus in Mark chapter 11, verse 14, comes to a tree that has signs of fruit, leaves, but there's no fruit on it, and he curses it, and he says to it, verse 14, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. And his disciples heard it. They come back later, and the tree's been cursed. This tree is an inanimate object, right? It's not sitting there thinking, how do I respond to Jesus? What do I do? Jesus says, you're cursed, no more fruit, and it dies because the power of the Word of Jesus. Again, in Mark 4 that we studied, verse 39, they're in this ship, this wind is beating them about. He woke up and rebuked the wind and said to it, peace, be still. Into a hurricane. We see these hurricanes on the news, right? Into this huge storm in the sea, Jesus says to it, be still, and immediately it was still. That's like a valley full of bones. It's like Lazarus' dead body. That storm wasn't wondering, I wonder if I want to be still or not. I wonder how I'll respond. The storm just was, and then it was not, according to the word of Jesus. So God often speaks with his word over something and causes it to do something that it could not do on its own. The Bible is full of things like that. Full of God's word doing miracles. God's word doing miracles. Like in a valley full of bones or in a tomb. So you might ask, how can a dead man in sin believe? And I said, they can't. But neither can the universe create itself out of nothing. Neither can bones decide to live. Neither can trees decide to wither, or Lazarus decide to come out of a tomb. Those are all possibilities of will, except when God speaks. And man is dead in sins. And it's as hopeless as a storm raging, as hopeless as a valley full of bones, as hopeless as Lazarus, except Psalms 119:25 says, give me life according to your word. God's word is powerful. If you're getting despondent, thinking about how hopeless it is or meaningless it is, that the whole human race is a valley full of dead bones, you're not comprehending the promise of the Bible that the word of God gives life. We're not hopeless in this valley. We're foolish if we think we can make it live any other way. The word of God gives life, and we have it. He has spoken. Not only that, the word of God became flesh and dwelt among us. So if this is the truth, let me lay this truth out here. Romans 10:17 again. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Now, I want you to again go back to 1 Peter 23-25, and look at that. You're born again through the word of God, and this is the good news preached to you. So faith comes from, this new life comes from hearing the gospel, hearing the work of Jesus. The words of Jesus is about the work of Jesus. The gospel, the good news, the dead things live through the power of God. The power of God's word. That men all deserve death and hell for their sins against a holy and righteous God. That's God's law. Man has broken God's law and deserve to be in a valley of deadness. But it's the words of Christ that for the love of sinners, God caused his son Jesus to do a work, sent his son Jesus to do a work, to live a holy life, that Jesus is fully God and fully man, and he comes and he does what we can't do in this valley. He lives sinlessly. He loves his father. He loves his neighbor. Everything he does is a heartbeat from love, and he lives like none others. And he lives a holy life. And then on the cross, the Son of God dies in the place of and for the penalty for sinners. Bones, Lazarus, hurricanes, withered trees. Jesus dies for sinners to pay their penalty. And he rises again in power, leaving their sin paid for. In the response to this work, this work of God, is to have faith. When you hear that, when it comes to you that this holy and righteous God has condemned you because you have broken his law and that Christ has offered himself to you as a payment for your sins and he has died the death you deserve and he lives to give you life, your response, our response, is to believe it in faith. Trust in it. That our sins are actually paid for. Do you realize that every born-again Christian in this room heard those words in some form or fashion? All of us, God, who God is, what his law said about us, that we were condemned to hell and death, that Jesus Christ died for our sins and rose again, paid for our sins, that we could trust in him and have life eternal. I heard it My childhood, growing up at church, and I heard it, and I heard it, and one time I took my dad's hand, and I believed it. I said, I believe it. I'd heard it before. But every person in here that's born again has heard that. That's where the life came from. Nobody in this room that's born again, or on this planet that's born again, woke up and had never heard these words and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, paid for my sins. It's always been a response to the living and abiding Word of God. That's why Paul says in Ephesians 2:8 that we're saved by grace through faith. Nothing we do in the tomb, nothing we do in the valley. The deadness does not make us fit for heaven. The Word of God spoken to us is what brings us alive to believe. Nothing in the valley, nothing in the tomb can cause a new birth. But by God's grace, words come into the valley, just like Ezekiel. That your life is like those bones. And at some point, God told your mom or your dad, an aunt and uncle or a preacher, prophesy, speak, live. You deserve death. Christ died for you. Live. And that powerful word brings life. So if that's true, that this is where the life comes from, what should we do? No wonder Paul tells Timothy, I charge you, preach the word. Preach the word. Sharing the gospel words is the hope of the world. The word of God spoken to people dead in their sins. That's what we're commanded to do. That should be our heartbeat. To tell people dead in their trespasses and sins to live. Believe the gospel. Paul says this. Let me lay this out for you. Romans 10:13 through 17. He ended this in our reading earlier when we were in worship through song. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Anybody, absolutely anybody, who calls on the Lord to save them will be saved. 100% of the time, every time. Now Paul lays it out like this in verse 14. You could add a word but there if you wanted to, but you see the context. Verse 14, how then, if they're all going to be saved who call on him, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed, having faith, trust? He says, everybody who calls will get saved, but how will they call if they don't trust on him? You won't ask somebody to save you that you don't trust, right? But you don't have faith in to do it. He says, how will they call if they don't believe? And then he says, how are they to believe on him who have not heard? How will they have faith in someone that they haven't heard from? And he says, how are they to hear without someone preaching? Somebody's got to speak it to them. Somebody's got to preach it to them. Somebody's got to teach it to them. Are you seeing the connect the dots here? And he says, how are they to preach unless they are sent? How beautiful are the feet of those that preach the good news, the gospel that saves you. Paul here connects salvation to they have to hear it from someone. He starts with they have to be sent to say it. They have to hear it. They have to believe in it. And they have to call on what they have heard, call on the person they have heard about. And so you get to verse 17, and that's where he says, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. No one has faith apart from what they've heard. So Paul says, preach the word. Preach the word. It's true that not everybody that hears the gospel will be saved, but it's also true that all who believe heard the gospel. You won't get to heaven and find a corner of people that made it there apart from the atonement of Christ. There's not a special place up there for people who just didn't hear the gospel. Let that sink in. Are there people who have never heard the gospel? Yep. Millions and millions and millions. How will they call on him they haven't heard about or they don't believe in? How will they believe in him if they haven't heard about him? How will they hear if somebody doesn't go? The hope of the world is in the word of the gospel getting to them. So we preach the word because it alone is what brings life. Where do we preach the word? When do we preach the word? How do we preach the word? In Mark 14, Jesus compares it to a sower going out to sow. You know what he does? They didn't have all the fancy planting things that we have now. They went out and they threw it everywhere. And he says, the kingdom of God is like a sower who goes out to sow. He just takes a seed and he throws it everywhere, hoping it'll come up. And he just broadcasts it. That means broadly casting it. He throws it everywhere. He just constantly throwing seed. Maybe it'll grow. I don't know. Throws it everywhere. And when he gets to the point of it, he says in verse 14, the sower sows the word. The only way people can get a spiritual new birth is from the word of God. So we should sow the word. Sow the word in the crib. Sow the word at the nursing home. Sow the word everywhere in between. Preach the gospel. Salvation and new birth and life and hope is only possible through Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection as payment for your sins. We've heard that so much that we think, oh, come on. Really? The Bible is so clear that no one gets saved apart from believing that. This isn't a cloudy subject. And yet we do all kinds of things, or we're tempted to do all kinds of things because we don't believe that. And we think, well, maybe if we get a better sound system, maybe if we get a better preacher, maybe if we jazz it up and if our preacher would dress more cool or if our songs would be more cultural. Rather than just believing, as a parent, I can't save my children. I can tell them every time they sin that there's a consequence to that sin. From your little disrespect to your brother and your sister, to the horrible lies, to as older they get, the more consequential the sins get, and to tell them this sin has separated you from God. And there's consequences to that. But Christ Jesus loves sinners, and he died for sinners. Trust in him. Believe in him. And we do that at work, at school, family reunions, at the park, ball games, every place. Sow the word of the gospel of Jesus Christ and believe, like Ezekiel, that it can happen. Have you ever wondered why Ezekiel stood there and actually said that to a valley of dead bones? As you read that chapter in your Bible, or as I read it earlier to you, just put yourself in Ezekiel's shoes. And God says, tell those things to live. Now, because Ezekiel was having an encounter with God, I don't think he doubted it, to be honest with you. But it's a struggle week after week for me, day after day for me, to get up here and believe that the word of God will bring life. Sow the word, Tom. I get an inbox full of tricks I can use. Things I can do, programs we can buy as a church that'll give life. They promise it everywhere, like drug dealers. Like a drug dealer says, I can help you, just do this. Our hope is in that the power of the Word of God will save us as individuals, will save us as a church, will save our families, will save our children, our neighbors, our brothers, sisters, parents, our in-laws. Our neighbors, this town, Our hope isn't in anything we can buy in a package. But our hope is in the life-giving power of the Word of God. The next sermon, when I get back from visiting the boys, will be about how God's Word can bring us growth. If you get anything from Psalms 19, friends, brothers, sisters, dearly beloved, get this in your heads. We have no hope apart from God's Word. Everything we know about salvation through His Son, Jesus Christ, has been revealed to us through His Word, through His prophets, through the apostles. All of our hope for new birth and evangelism, whether it's in our home or in India, is that the Word of God brings life to souls that are like dust. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I'm overcome with our inabilities and overcome with your abilities, that you choose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, that the Word of God dwelt among us. God, we are helpless apart from you. And we are so weak and we cry like the apostles, give us more faith. That's just like saying, there's something wrong with the conduit. Father, would you just attach our faith to you by grace? Turn it away from trusting in our insurance and our health and our doctors and our governments and our leaders, Father, that we would trust in you, that some might trust in horses, others might trust in chariots, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. That we won't trust in our abilities to handle a boat in the storm, but the one who has the power through his word to stop it and deliver us through it. God, we are so weak and we are so of little faith. But what we have, Father, we place 100% in you through your Son, Jesus Christ, for his glory and for our joy. In the name of Jesus, amen.